1220 The Word or Salem Communications.
Hi, and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now. Locally dial 216-901-0933 or toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Join the conversation live with Pastor Al. And now, here's your late night host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, and I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening and even join in the conversation. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight. Telephone lines are open. You can give us a call toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We can get you on the program here tonight with your questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer here this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. Father, just ask that you bless the program, use it for your glory. Help us be able to point somebody to Christ tonight. And Lord, just pray again that you'd help us through your word to be able to make sense of and understand the things that are happening in the world around us. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to talk to you tonight, and hope you'll be able to join in the conversation, as I said. And we talk about a little bit of everything. Last couple of weeks, we've had quite a gamut of topics going on, and certainly there's the things happening over in the Middle East that continue to catch a lot of our attention. People wondering what's going to happen over there, and it's been kind of amazing watching in the last several days, the last week and a half in particular. It just seems like more and more people talking about not so much if, but when something's going to happen, and how. Far military events may go in the Middle East. It just seems like so many different countries are sending ships. You know, of course, the United States has ships in the Mediterranean and in the Indian Ocean, the Red Sea and that area through there. And, of course, there's British ships in the area. There's Turkish ships, Israeli ships. Russians have ships there. Chinese have ships in the way or on the way. And I heard that even North Korea is getting in on the act now, sending some ships into that area. Very volatile region. Certainly, we ought to pray for that part of the world. And as we've been talking about here these past several weeks, certainly there are a number of Bible prophecies that have to deal with tensions in that part of the world. We're all focused on Syria right now. And certainly, as we've talked about in the last couple of weeks, the prophecies in Isaiah chapter 17 and Jeremiah chapter 49 that foretell the destruction of Syria and the city of Damascus in particular being destroyed in one night, which it has never happened in history before, and we do have a capability of seeing that happen today through nuclear weapons, things of that nature. But there's more than just Syria and Damascus and also Lebanon and Israel. We've talked also in the past about the unrest in Egypt. That's not stopped. It's not been put on hold with everything that's going on, of course, inside of Syria. And we know, of course, that we've looked at prophecies in, for instance, Isaiah chapter 19, I believe it was, talking about the unrest and elsewhere, talking about the unrest in Egypt, which is ongoing. And certainly there's a number of other places, and Lebanon is probably going to be drawn into anything involving Syria. And I was just going to touch on that here a little bit, actually, here at the start of the program. But if you've got a question, it could be about what's happening in the Middle East in light of God's Word or elsewhere in the world, elsewhere in current events in light of God's Word, or just a question about something in the Bible that you'd like like the opportunity to ask a question about. We'd love to hear from you tonight, 888-677-9673. We can get you on the air here with Late Night Live with Pastor Al. But looking at Lebanon, of course, it's hard to imagine if the conflict in Syria begins to spread, that it won't affect Lebanon. Certainly, Lebanon is involved already. Hezbollah is, of course, headquartered in Lebanon. And Lebanon, like Syria, has in many ways become a puppet state of Iran. And, you know, people say, well, we shouldn't be there at all. And there wouldn't be all this conflict over there if we weren't there. Well, actually, the conflict would still be there because there's a significant amount of conflict over there right now between the Shiite Muslims, which, of course, Iran would be the number one state there, and its proxies, such as more and more Iraq, as well as Syria and Lebanon and elsewhere, and Hezbollah, and the conflict between the Shiite Muslims and the Sunni Muslims, which, of course, the Syrian rebel forces, many of them affiliated with the Sunni Muslims, and, of course, Saudi Arabia and some of these other locations there are predominantly Sunni Muslim. And so there's a lot of fighting in between the Sunni and the Shiite. So we need to understand that Lebanon, of course, being the stronghold of terrorist organization Hezbollah, which literally means the Party of Allah, or it was formed in 1982 by Iran to fight against America. And we need to understand that. America has been named by Iran as the Great Satan. Israel is only called Little Satan. And they reserve the title the Great Satan for America. And Hezbollah was formed to fight against America. And actually, prior to the attacks in the United States on September 11 in 2001, which we're coming up on the 12th anniversary of on Wednesday, I believe it is, the number one group for killing Americans was actually Hezbollah prior to Al-Qaeda, Al-Qaeda taking that title away from Hezbollah 12 years ago. But Hezbollah has a powerful military, political, and social influence throughout Lebanon, controls much of Lebanon's borders with Israel. They've got tens of thousands of missiles capable of reaching deep inside of Israel. And that's why they've got Iron Dome missile defense systems set up in northern Israel, as well as even in and around Jerusalem. They're setting these missile defense shields up because the Israelis are afraid of Hezbollah lobbing missiles in with chemical weapons on the missiles, and so attacking. And so certainly the sale of gas masks throughout Israel is just, they're basically selling out. And, so they're worried about these chemical attacks. And that we could talk about that a little bit. That's another, I don't want to get too much off the subject. But both the Syrian government and the Syrian opposition forces have all been implicated in the use of chemical weapons. And not just this last time, last month, that's just one of several times. Going back at least several times, at least back into the March-April time frame. But any rate, when we look at Lebanon, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 2, in verses 12 and 13, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low, and upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan." He goes on to say, "Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. Howl, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, ye, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down. There is a voice of howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled, a voice of roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled." And that's in Zechariah chapter 11, first three passages there. And these two passages seem to link the destruction of Lebanon with the destruction of some of the areas in the Golan Heights and the area of Jordan. Remember, Jordan's an artificial country. Jordan was assembled and it encompasses largely the area which would have been Ammon, Moab and Edom in the days of the Bible, in the Old Testament days, in particular times of Ezekiel 38's prophecy, for instance. And so Obadiah chapter 1 and verse 20 has an indication that Israel will attack Lebanon, but not only attack them, but also occupy them. Obadiah chapter 1 verse 20 says, "And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath." And Zarephath, that's getting up in the area of Lebanon. "And the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sarephad," or Sarephred, "shall possess the cities of the south." The phrase, "that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath," would have to do with Lebanon there, which indicates that Israel apparently attacked Lebanon. And that's certainly, and I get one more passage here, and we'll get to our phone calls. And if you're having trouble getting in, just give us a call, 888-677-9673. And we'll get you on the air here in just a minute. But here in Psalm 83, we'll start about verse 3. The Bible says, "They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance." That sounds like that could have come from the charter of Hezbollah. And it continues, "For they've consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee, the tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarines, Gebel and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot, Selah." And so we can see Edom, the Ishmaelites, Moab, the Hagarines, Gebel, Ammon, the children of Lot. That would be the areas in today's country of Jordan. Hagarines would have been the children of Lot, could also possibly indicate portion of northern Saudi Arabia. Amalek gets into the area which would be in Egypt today, especially the Sinai Peninsula area, where certainly a hotbed of terrorists are right now. The Egyptian rebels against the Egyptian army are centered in the Sinai Peninsula. Philistines would indicate the Gaza Strip, because the Philistines, the name of the Philistines is actually Palestinian, and that's the name that the Romans gave to the land, the Jewish land, in the first century AD, as an insult to the Jews by resurrecting the name of their ancient enemy, the Philistines. They called it Philistia, which is anglicized to Palestinia or Palestine. And so the Asher then points to Iraq, and we'll talk more about that another time. Tyre, of course, would be a city in modern-day Lebanon today. And so the phrase, "come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance," like I said, it could be lifted almost word for word from the statement of Hezbollah's leaders and various spokespeople inside of Lebanon. So we can see things that the Bible forecast thousands of years ago. It looks like you can see application very easily to what's happening today. So we'll talk about this some more. We'll talk about other things as well. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, 888-677-9673. And we have Grover on the line. And Grover, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Yeah, Brother Al, you know what? That's kind of a coincidence. Today at church, you know, in a service, I preached on Damascus.
Mm-hmm.
I know you don't like to be named no name, but you know my other, you know my pastor.
Yes.
We kind of had a disagreement. Because he uses some of those I call them commentators. You know, the sub we call them commentators.
Yeah, the commentators, yes.
He says a lot of them think that I have a problem pronouncing that word. Dilation of.
You mean the Roman Emperor Diocletian, I think?
No, this is when. I spoke on Isaiah, the 17th chapter, I believe it was.
Right, where it talks about the destruction of Damascus.
Yeah, he tried to tell me, and I told him absolutely not. He thinks that had already happened. I said, no, it's not.
Well, yeah, and actually, when you read that, it says right there in Isaiah chapter 17, and starting verse 1, the burden of Damascus, behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall become a ruinous heap. And then, of course, at the end of the chapter, I think it's about verse 11 or so toward the end of the chapter, or actually verse 14, it says, and behold, at evening time trouble, and before the morning he is not, meaning the city is gone. And then, of course, Jeremiah 49 echoes that. And yeah, people will try to say that took place, that it happened. That was fulfilled when the Babylonians captured Damascus and defeated Syria. And also some will point to when the Medes and the Persians came in, or when the Greeks came in, or when the Romans came in, or when somebody else came in. But the problem with that is Damascus has never been destroyed. It's never become a ruinous heap. And I was just going to say, when we look at Bible prophecy, if something is foretold in the Scriptures and it has not come true yet, then it has to yet be future. And Damascus has been attacked, but Damascus has a record as being one of the oldest, if not the oldest, continuously occupied city in the world. There's never been a time in the history of the city of Damascus that it's become a ruinous heap and it's been unoccupied. You just can't find that in history.
Because my Bible tells me when you start, for years and years I've heard it. And I hear some of these big preachers that's coming out with it. All at once they discover Damascus, you know. Man, I've been preaching that for years, you know. Was I right?
Well, I'm going to side with you on that one there in terms of Damascus destruction hasn't happened yet and being yet future.
I'm going to hang up and talk about it. God bless you there.
Well, thank you, and thanks for the call, and thanks for bringing this up. And I was going to link also to that.
I was going to say, if you're there, hi, bye.
All right, thanks for calling, Grover. Appreciate the call. And, of course, you can give us a call if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, 888-677-9673. We can get you on the air here tonight, 888-677-9673. And as Grover brought up with Damascus there, you know, we've gone over some of this before, and obviously people thinking a lot about this because Syria is very much in the news right now, and we are still not sure when or how that the United States is going to launch an attack, if they're going to launch an attack against Syria, whether or not they should. And certainly the Congress is debating that right now. But the other thing here in Isaiah chapter 17 is this linkage of the destruction of Damascus is also linked with a weakening of the Jewish nation. And certainly there's a Jewish nation there right now, the nation of Israel. And this passage in Isaiah chapter 17 says the fortress also shall cease from Ephraim. That would have to do with the northern parts of Israel there. The glory of Jacob shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean. And that is not referring to the destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel by the Assyrians. That's referring to them being made lean, because a little further down it says that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin, the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean, and it shall be as when the harvest man gathereth the corn and reapeth the ears with his arm, and it shall be as he that gathereth ears in the valley of Rephaim. Yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it as the shaking of an olive tree, two or three berries in the top of the uppermost bough, four or five in the outmost fruitful branches thereof, saith the Lord God of Israel. The idea being that it would be like the field when it was reaped. There's some left, not all taken, which of course would have been typical when the Jewish people harvested their crops, whether it be the olives or the grapes or the grain. There would be some left, and that leftover fruit or grain would be there for those who were needy, those who needed help. They could come through and glean after the harvest. And so we see some left. The nation is not totally destroyed, but it's weakened. And I just suspect myself that this is one of the things that would contribute to the rise of the Antichrist, in the sense that Israel will be in a position to, welcome, if not need, the guarantee of somebody who's willing to come in and promise them peace and safety. Because in Ezekiel's prophecy, Ezekiel chapter 38, Israel is a land of unwalled villages, a land where the people are dwelling in peace and safety. And that's certainly not Israel today. And if Israel was dwelling under the protection of an outside power of some sort, we could see, and we know from Daniel chapter 9, that when the Antichrist comes on the scene, one of the things he will do is sign a 7-year covenant, which presumably will be some sort of treaty with the nation of Israel, which is a Jewish nation, that while they've not accepted Jesus as their Messiah, they are ethnically Jewish. And that brings up another subject here, as to whether or not the Jews that live there now are actually Jewish. And of course, you can give us a call here tonight, 888-677-9673. That's a toll-free number, 888-677-9673. If you're having trouble getting through, just keep giving it a try. We'll get you on the air here tonight with your question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. But talking about the Jewishness of the nation of Israel today, I got into a little bit of a discussion online with some people not too long ago, in the last couple of weeks. Some people who believe that the Jewish people today, in fact, most of the people who call themselves Jewish, aren't really Jewish. And you say, well, yeah, how'd they get that? And they were citing, some people were citing a particular study that was done that suggested from the DNA evidence that they're not really Jewish. And specifically, there's a group called the Ashkenazi Jews. And the Ashkenazi Jews are the Jews that probably most people here are familiar with, the ones that came from Europe, out of Russia and out of Europe. And many of them emigrated to the United States, where they enjoyed a certain amount of protection and religious freedom that they did not have back in Europe and Russia. And the Ashkenazi Jews are said by these people to not be real Jews. The reasoning is that the Ashkenazi Jews migrated into the area of Europe from the ancient Khazar kingdom. And the Khazars were a group of people that embraced Judaism. They took in representatives from Islam, Christianity, and Judaism, and they were going to decide which would be their national faith, whether it be Islam, Christianity, or Judaism. And they went with Judaism, and so they became Jewish, even though ethnically they weren't. Well, here's the problem with that line of reasoning. The Khazar kingdom was flooded with Parthian refugees when the Empire of Parthia, which was the great rival to Rome at the time of Christ, I'm thinking it was about the 2nd or 3rd century that the Parthian kingdom collapsed. And the Parthians, which lived in the area much of what's covered by Iran today, were not Iranian. They were not Persian. And many of them were the descendants of the Jews that were in captivity by the Babylonians that had been settled in that part of the world. And so when the Parthian Empire collapsed, the Parthians, who many of them were ethnically Jewish, they moved up into Central Asia, into the area of the Khazar kingdom, and many of the Khazars had Jewish blood in them. And so while many of the common people in Khazar were of Jewish extraction. Many, not all of the rulers were, and the rulers, you can see where they embraced Judaism, because a lot of the people ethnically had some Jewish descent. Well, when the kingdom of Khazar collapsed, they migrated for the most part westward into Europe, and they became the Ashkenazi Jews. And there are DNA studies that prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Ashkenazi Jews are Jewish, that they have Jewish blood, they have Jewish DNA. And so the people who claim that DNA studies say that they're not Jewish, they selectively cite a study or two that indicate that suggested they didn't, and they ignore the several studies that that indicate that they are. Now, here's a good question. In light of the promises in the Bible that God would bless those that bless the Jewish people and curse those that curse the Jewish people, if you're not 100% sure whether or not they are ethnically Jewish, wouldn't it be good to take the benefit of the doubt and rather than risk being amongst those that curse Israel and then as a result are cursed by God, and instead be those that bless the Jewish people and be blessed by God? Now, this doesn't mean that somebody who's ethnically Jewish is going to heaven. They need to be saved just like any Gentile does, just like a Muslim does, just like an atheist does. They need to be saved. And we talk some more about this in the second half of the program. We've got one of our callers that's been trying to call in, and we're going to have to hold you over the break. We don't have time to get to our caller here. But if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, give us a call. And we'll have those numbers here in just a moment. God bless.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express. The Holiday Inn Express is located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, or the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 Cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever. That means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing, Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoel.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoel.us. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you. Now, let's get back to our show.
Welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Hope you'll be able to join in the conversation. The phone lines are open, 888-677-9673. That's toll-free, 888-677-9673. And we'll get you on the air with your question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. Brought to you tonight, of course, by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, the home of the homemade pizza. East Coast Pizza has calzones, stromboli, sandwiches, wraps, Lebanese food, and a whole lot more in addition to pizza. They're located at 4889 Turney Road, right across from the Garfield Heights High School. That's East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights. You can call for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. If you mention Live with Pastor Al, you can get a medium one-topping pizza for $5. That's East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, across from the high school. And if you're interested in getting into the pizza business yourself, you can call East Coast Pizza at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. Ask for Gus and ask how you can get involved in the pizza business yourself. He can help you start your own pizza business, and probably for a whole lot less than what you might think. All right, we're going to get back to our program here. We've been talking about the Middle East and Syria and some other things. We're not limited to that topic here. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, give us a call, 888-677-9673. And we have Esty on the line waiting. And Esty, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Hello, how are
good evening. Good evening.
Good evening. I've called a few other times, and I was hearing you talking about something interesting about how some people were telling you that the Jews in Israel aren't really Jews.
Right.
I think what this might be, other than what you said, of course, to be true, but I think what this might be is that when I was there, I understood that maybe only 80% of the Jewish people were really even doing the customs, going
right
to the synagogue.
Well, these people actually were saying that only about 2% of the Jews were actually Jewish.
Yeah,
I mean, ethnically Jewish. They weren't talking about the... And I would agree, there's really not... And if you look at Israel today, it's more a secular nation, wouldn't you say?
Yeah, it is. And actually, you know, I would even compare it to the U.S. in the sense that many people call themselves Christians, but do they really go to church regularly or just during a holiday?
Well, that's a very good point, yeah.
Yeah, and do they pray? Do they read their Bible? So on and so forth. But I just thought that it was important to mention that, and many people, it's hard for them to believe that a lot of the Israelis are just not, like we were Reformed Jews, not conservative or Orthodox, and there's just a very small Orthodox group.
Right, and in fact, you know, I would go so far as to say that Israel today represents, remember Ezekiel's vision of the valley of the dry bones coming together, and the Lord told him to prophesy over the bones? And they came together, and they continued to prophesy over them, and the flesh and the muscle and everything came upon the bones, and they stood, and but there was no life in them.
Yeah,
I think that's kind of Israel today. They're standing, but there's no spirituality about them, and waiting for that breathing of the Holy Spirit upon the people. And I believe that's going to come in the future because Romans, Paul talked about that. Let me just turn over here. I think it's Romans chapter 11, is it? Let me take a quick look here, where he says that for the time being, you know, they've kind of, in a sense, been put on hold. And there's coming a day where they will embrace Jesus as their Messiah. And, yeah, that's right here in Romans chapter 11 and verse 26, it says, or actually starting verse 25, where he says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Sion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I shall take away their sins. So I think that this is going to happen. I believe personally it's going to happen at the midpoint of the tribulation when the Antichrist reveals himself and declares himself to be God. I think that they'll realize that's the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, because the Bible says that he'll go in to the rebuilt temple and he'll declare himself to be God. He'll stop the oblation and the sacrifices. And when they see that, they'll realize who he really is. And I think that's when the blindness will come off from them. And when it says all Israel, we understand not every single Jewish person living is going to be converted. But it's talking in generalities here, that the nation as a whole, the Jewish people as a whole, will embrace Christ as their Savior, and then he'll take away their sins. So they're going to become born again, just like you and when you've called before, you've shared a little bit of your testimony. You were Jewish, and ethnically you're still Jewish, but spiritually, you have received Jesus Christ as your Messiah, and he's taken away your sins. So that happens on an individual basis with many Jews. But this is going to be the Jewish people as a whole, and that's going to be an exciting thing to see. Of course, that's when, as you read in Revelation, the Antichrist is going to declare all-out war on the nation of Israel, and Jesus warned the disciples, and was in Matthew 24, I believe, that when they see that happen, they're to flee. Don't even take time to go back into your house to get a coat. If you're out in the field working, don't take time to go home and get something. Flee for your life is what he's saying, basically. But the thing of it is, just as you have experienced yourself, any Jewish person today can embrace the Messiah and have their sins taken away and not have to be here during that tribulation period. That's an exciting thing when we think about it.
And in fact, maybe it was a good thing that I was reformed, because that made it a little bit easier to go from that to being born again rather than from Orthodox Jew.
Well, that is a good question. If you think about it, is it easier for somebody, and we can make this maybe a little more general, is it easier for somebody who's very committed to their religion, whatever it might be, whether it's Judaism or Islam or Mormonism or Catholicism or atheism or whatever, somebody who's very committed, is it easier for that person or harder as compared to a person who is not as committed and rigid in their belief? And
what do you think? I think it's a little easier if they're not as committed in their previous religion.
I've heard that from some other people, similar sort of sentiments, that they're not, I guess, in a sense, as wed to that particular viewpoint, and it's easier for the Lord to open their eyes, because in many cases, maybe just not even really, really fully open to what their own religion teaches or believes, because they're just not really looking. And when they start looking, then they're looking at it, in a sense, a little more objectively than somebody who's been raised in a very rigid form of religion.
Now, we were strong culturally.
Right.
Like Fiddler on the Roof, but not religiously. So that's interesting, because in Israel, they do keep all the, Sabbath and all that, but there's no... It's like they really don't really believe in it. In fact, the interesting thing with my dad, his dad was very religious, went to synagogue 5 days a week, 5 times a day. But my dad didn't carry that through. And in fact, a few years ago, my dad told me he's now an atheist.
Mm.
So I thought that was very different, going from Jewish to atheism.
I would think personally that most people in most that call themselves various types of religions, they're like that. They're really not that committed. They really don't know. Certainly, most people who are in church today, across the country, a good many of people, I'll put it that way, a good many of those people, you know, they were going through the motions.
Yeah.
You know, when I was growing up, and I grew up in an independent Baptist church, I come from that background. And when I was growing up, I can remember sitting in church and, you know, doodling on the back of the bulletin, thinking, looking at the clock, you know, thinking, well, how much longer we got here before I can go out and have fun? You know, I mean, that was my attitude when I was a kid sitting in church. And, you know, I grew up going to church. And a lot of people are like that. And they may be, I'm not picking on churches in terms of, you know, liberal churches per se. I'm talking about even churches that preach the gospel. There's a lot of people in there, not just kids, that are, you know, kind of watching the clock more than anything else. And, and they're doing their duty. And when they've done their duty, they can get on with life. This is just something. You know, let me share a story. We were out at the Medina County Fair I think it was the end of July when we were out there. I was helping a friend out with a booth. We had an Amazing Grace Mission booth at the Medina County Fair, and then the following week at the Cuyahoga County Fair. But this lady went by, and she was from Germany. She had emigrated to the United States back in the 60s or so thereabouts, or maybe as late as the 50s. And she said that she was Lutheran because that's what her family always was. But she actually told us she really didn't believe any of it. And her reason was she had been at a picnic, I assume a church picnic of some sort, and her husband and some of the men were over drinking. Yeah, not fruit punch either. And as they were over and had a few drinks, this chaplain, this Lutheran chaplain that was with them, he'd had a few drinks and his tongue loosened up a little bit. And he shared with these men that he thought the Bible and everything in church was a bunch of nonsense. And so she said, "So I don't believe any of it either." Yet she always goes to church and she's active in her church because it's just her tradition. She said, "Well, that's our tradition. That's what we do."
Yeah.
Well, you know, the tradition like that, what good is that? And kids are going to grow up hearing that, and they're going to look at that, and they're going to see the emptiness that has. And you can see where they're going to leave, and you can see where somebody in that kind of environment, they don't think they're leaving much behind when they hear the gospel, and it's not as difficult. They don't have the strong roots in that. Because it's not meant anything. And when there's no difference between the things in the church and the things that are in the world, you know, what really is the purpose of that church or that synagogue or that mosque or whatever it might be? You know, it's like I've said before, if I were a Muslim, I would read the Quran, I would read the Hadith, and I would want my practice to be as close to that as possible. And I've read the Quran, and I've looked through some of the Hadith. I can't say that I've read all the Hadith. There's a lot of them, and it depends on which collection you get. But if I read them, I guarantee if I interpreted them the same way I interpret my Bible, I would probably be a member of some group like Hamas or the Muslim Brotherhood or Al-Qaeda or something like that, because they're the ones who are actually practicing what their religious writings teach. And and likewise, if I were Jewish and I, you know, read the Jewish holy books, the Talmud and things like that, I would become an Orthodox Jew, I think, because that's what it really teaches.
Yeah.
And that's why I consider myself a fundamentalist Christian, because I read the Bible and I want to practice what it actually teaches.
Yeah.
And there's so many people, whether they be Jew or Muslim or Christian or something else, they don't know what their books teach.
Yeah.
And they're sitting in their services, whether it be the mosque or the synagogue or the church, and it's going in one ear and out the other.
Yeah.
And that's a lot of people are like that.
Yeah.
So it's you know, it's like Jesus was saying in his letter in Revelation chapter 3, I believe it is, to the Laodiceans, when he said, "I would that you were either hot or cold." He said, "You're lukewarm, and so I'll spew you out of my mouth."
Yeah.
He said, you know, if they were hot, if they were on fire for something, you know, he could direct them in the right direction. If they were cold, he could alert them to that, but they were lukewarm. They thought they were okay.
Yeah, and a lot of Christians.
Yeah, and they thought they knew it all. They didn't need anything from him.
Yeah.
And so, that's why we have to, the Bible says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season.
That's right.
Paul warned Timothy a time would come when they would not endure sound doctrine. And I think we live in those days today.
Yeah,
we need to get back
yeah.
to the word of God and preach the word of God. And mm-hmm. that's what reaches people's hearts. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Yeah.
And so we get back into the word of God rather than the word of man so much. So,
yeah.
But,
before I go real quick, I just want to ask a question. Do you mm-hmm. know much about weaponry, like guns and what types of guns in wars and things like that?
I'm by no means not an expert on it, but are you thinking of anything in particular?
Yeah, when we were in Israel, as I said before, my dad fought in the Six-Day War
mm-hmm.
on the Golan Heights. When he came back, he had what's called Uzi, an Uzi
gun.
Oh,
yeah, that was an Israeli-developed gun. It's
It's
an automatic weapon. It's smaller than a rifle that you would think of, but bigger than a pistol that you would think of. And a lot of people use those after a while. I remember mm-hmm. when Ronald Reagan, that guy tried to assassinate him,
mm-hmm.
and there was a Secret Service agent. If you ever see some footage, you can go online, you can see the footage of the assassination attempt on Ronald Reagan, and you see this one Secret Service agent has an Uzi that appears almost out of nowhere. That's because they had a briefcase that actually... when they pushed a button, most of the case fell away, and he was holding the Uzi. It was built into this briefcase so that they could have it disguised. The Israelis developed that weapon, and
because somebody had told me it was Russian, and I thought
no, that's the Kalashnikov.
Russian, how's Russia going to give Israel the guns?
Yeah, no, the Kalashnikov or the AK-47 was the Russian rifle.
Oh, okay.
We talk about just about everything, I guess, on the program.
Well, I'll let you go and get other callers, but I'll be calling in from time to time.
All right. Well, I appreciate the call. Appreciate the insight there. And again, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. You can give us a call, 888-677-9673. Get you on the air toll-free with your questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. That's toll-free, 888-677-9673. And of course, we've been talking a bit about what's happening in the Middle East and some of those sorts of things, but we can bring it a little closer to home too. There's other things that are happening, and a study has been put out. I had just read this, a new survey that says that evangelicals threaten workplace harmony. And the reason is because evangelicals are found in this one study to be more likely to share their faith with their coworkers, or simply to talk about religious subjects with their coworkers. And I thought, when I first initially read that, the Bible does say you go into all the world and preach the gospel. The Bible does say we're supposed to be a witness. The Bible does say we're supposed to lift up Christ to a lost and dying world around us. So on the one hand, I guess it's good that evangelicals would be noted. And evangelicals is a broad category that would include fundamentalists as well as other groups in the evangelical. Basically, people who believe that you must be born again and that you should share your faith. And so that would stand to reason that evangelicals would be noted for sharing their faith. I mean, that's what they're supposed to be. They're supposed to be evangelical. But this study examined workplace religious discrimination experiences, and they found that half of the evangelicals that they surveyed in this spoke about their religious beliefs with their coworkers occasionally. Excuse me. And some come in about at least once or twice a month, as opposed to about 22% of workers overall that said that they talked about their religious beliefs and experiences with coworkers occasionally. And they suggested it's because evangelicals are more comfortable talking about religious topics with their peers. And 9 in 10 evangelicals, according to the survey, welcome the opportunity to talk about religion whereas only 43% of atheists, agnostic, and secular, I read that wrong, 43% of atheists, agnostic, and secular workers said they felt uncomfortable about talking with about religion and their religious beliefs. And so that's where they suggest that the conflict would come in, because the evangelicals, by and large, 90% of them felt comfortable talking about it, whereas 43% of the others were uncomfortable. And so they said that could create friction, that could create potential conflict. And so the other problem is that the evangelicals did not always realize that they were talking about religious subjects, because sometimes they would have a discussion, like, say, the discussion around the water cooler would come up, that an atheist would say that his child's science project in school was making a volcano that shows the layers of the earth and how they formed over millions of years. And the evangelical might say that, well, my child in school did a science project showing evidence that the moon is young, which would be proof of creation. And the evangelical would not really believe that, the atheist would be upset that the evangelical shared his religious beliefs. And the evangelical would believe that both the atheist and the evangelical shared their religious beliefs. In other words, evolutionary history as opposed to creationist history. And so sometimes it's a matter of perception there. And certainly the percentage of religious discussions would be higher among evangelicals because they talk to other evangelicals in the workplace, and lower amongst others because they're less likely to be talking in the first place. And so they suggested that religious diversity training was the key to that. And I would read that as tell the evangelicals to keep their mouth shut about their religious beliefs at work. And we can see that happening in other areas. The United States Air Force, and I look at this a little bit, having been in the Air Force myself, and we can see that the Air Force is in the process of cracking down on some of these religious discussions, in particular in the area of homosexuality, because the military recently opened itself up to people who are openly homosexual serving in the military. And Lackland Air Force Base, which happens to be where all the Air Force basic training takes place, particularly seems to be cracking down on this. A 19-year-old Air Force veteran was actually relieved of his duties because he disagreed with his openly gay commander over gay marriage after being asked by his commander what he thought about it. So the commander actually broached the subject. And then when the young airman gave his views after being asked, because he did not agree with his commander, he was relieved of his duties. Now that right there is a crackdown on freedom of speech as well as freedom of religion. And I would say certainly that that's a problem. We need to pray for our country today, but we're about out of time here in our program today. Appreciate our callers that have called in. Those of you that tried coming in or calling in had some difficulty. Hope you'll call back again next week and give us a try. And join us for another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Certainly pray for us. Pray for the United States of America and pray for our world. Bible says we ought to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And certainly, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I urge you to do so before it's everlastingly too late. Good night. God bless.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, where your questions and comments are always welcome. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286, or email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoll.us. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoll.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoll.us. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m., and Friday nights at 7 p.m. Join Pastor Al Davis again for more Late Night Live conversation next Sunday at 11 p.m. on Late Night Live with Pastor Al on AM 1220, The Word. Late Night Live.